We live in a world where the rate of change is increasing exponentially. Life changes, sometimes in an instant. And so the world changed for hundreds of families torn apart by last week's tornado in Moore, Oklahoma. In fact, there were 24 dead. 9 of those are children. 237 injured. And I'm thinking about them this weekend. Many were looking forward to a holiday weekend. And as we gathered with our family last evening, played games, grilled, just enjoyed the comfort of our home, I'm mindful of hundreds of families where their plans changed just like that. I've entitled my message, "You Can Lose Everything and Still Be Left Standing." And how can that be? Well, it is only possible if God is at the center of your life. And I want to focus on that reality as we're gathering together for this series called Influencers, and the fact that God called us to be influencers, and how does that become a reality in our own life. So I invite you to take out your teaching notes as we jump into this third segment, and we're talking about the change that's happening all around us, and it happens on every front of life. There are geographical changes. When I look at a map, it's different than it was 10 years ago. When I was growing up, in fact, there was this place that was called the Soviet Union, and we talked about it all the time. If you look at a map today, it's not there, because even countries come and go. And technology changes. 70% of four-year-olds have already used a computer. When we were coming back from Turkey on the plane, there was a child about that age who had an iPad. And for a couple hours solid, that little kid was playing games on that iPad with just great ease. It's almost scary to me. I can't do it yet, and I'm a little older than that. And jobs change. You take the reality of the changing work world. The top 10 in-demand jobs of 2010 did not exist in 2004. There was a day when people looked for steady jobs, you know, 50 years, retirement, a gold watch, pension, not any longer. It's estimated that today's young adult will have 7 jobs before they turn 30 years of age. It's a changing work world. And culture keeps changing, as we saw with the gay marriage legislation that just passed here in the state of Minnesota recently. And then it gets really personal. You ever notice that your body is changing? It is. It's changing in sometimes subtle and sometimes significant ways. In fact, the number of hairs on your head, the number of wrinkles on your face, the number of neurons in your brain, they're changing. And people make billions of dollars telling you that they can control or reverse those changes. And they tell you you can Botox it, you can Rogaine it, you can liposucked it. You can aerobicize it. You can moisturize it. You can do any other kinds of things with it. But it's still a one-way street. It's still a change and decay reality for us. We live in a world where the rate of change is increasing exponentially. Don't you agree? And it can be unsettling. It can trigger all kinds of anxiety. So what do you do in a radically changing world? Well, the best way to deal with a radically changing world is to hold on to an unchanging God. So understanding the nature of God's unchangeable character qualities becomes essential to navigating the ever-changing world that is around us. And when we begin to understand the unchanging character of God and to live in the power and the strength of it, we get raised up to be His influencers. High impact influencers, because His presence and His strength is our motivating force and energy. So let's take a look at it. You can follow along in your teaching notes as we look at these various qualities. But we've got to land the first one, the most important one, and that is God's character does not change. Read this with me, will you please? Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. That's really good news, isn't it? He's consistent. He's predictable in all the important ways of life. And that's helpful to us because have you ever been around a moody person? Maybe you woke up next to one today. They're unpredictable. One minute they're way up and the other minute they're way down. And trying to figure out how to relate to moodiness can be really, really hard. I read this last week, and I really thought there's some keen insight into this. A husband wrote a note to his wife and included a gift in it. And in the note, he said, and he wanted to say it sensitively, that from his perspective, he thought she was a bit moody. And so he included a gift, and the gift was a mood ring. You remember mood rings? I didn't even know they were around today, so I was surprised to be reading this, because we had mood rings when I was a kid. You know, you put this ring on, and it changes colors based on the mood that you're in. So he bought her this mood ring and asked her to wear it so he could, well, you know, kind of tell how to prepare for the day or navigate the day. You can imagine how she felt about this beautiful note and gift. This is what she wrote. "We've discovered that when I'm in a good mood, it turns green. And when I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a big red mark on his forehead." And she went on to write, "Maybe next time he'll buy me a diamond." I think he got his attention captured by that little ditty. I'm always reading leadership books. I love to read, number one, and I love to learn. And I love to learn about leadership. And so I'm reading leadership books all the time, and this little thing caught my eye. Do you know what the number one question is that employees in an organization ask the administrative assistant to the CEO? And I think it's really interesting. They ask the administrative assistant to the CEO this question: what kind of mood is the boss in today? Because you start to navigate and determine proximity, how close you want to be to the boss or how far away you want to be from the boss. You know, we all have moods. And if you've had a moody friend, or when you were a child, if you had a parent that struggled with mood swings, maybe they were really violent mood swings, you know, it can be really painful and sometimes even brutal. And yet, if we're really honest about it, we all have those days, we all have those hours when we get moody. And yet for some, it's a chronic battle of up and down. And so we find that change is happening all around us. And yes, it's reflected by moods, but it is reflected in so much more. Because you have friends that can let you down. You have neighbors that can move away. You have jobs that come and go. But not God. Our God does not change like our ever-changing world changes. This is from the book of James. Let's read these words together out loud as well. James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." Oh, I love that. You can count on him. He's reliable. It doesn't mean that he's static or unable to move. It doesn't mean that he's fixed or stationary, because he's alive and he's dynamic. But it means he has internal consistency. He has internal consistency. He never stops being God. His character and his being do not change. So nothing can be added and nothing can be subtracted from his perfect being. He is now all that he was and ever shall be. So I want to look just briefly at four aspects of God's unchanging character. And there are so many more than this, but in our time allotment, I had to choose. And I chose four of them that have really impacted my life. And I think they'll impact your life as you embrace the reality of these unchanging qualities of God's nature. First of all, God's faithfulness never changes. He was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was faithful to Moses and to David and to Esther and to Ruth. God has never failed a single human being. And guess what? He's not about to begin with you. And there are some people who think that God would just give up on them. But not this God. He is always faithful. You're not going to be the first. He's not going to fail you. God's going to walk before you to guide your steps. He's going to walk beside you to encourage you and to help you. He's going to walk behind you to lift you up when you feel vulnerable and weak. And when you fall and you fail, he will not fail. He will be there because God is faithful always. Secondly, God's holiness never changes. God hates sin. He always has and he always will. I think you know this, that human standards fluctuate, don't they? So what people think is right or wrong changes. In fact, we live in a day where you begin to wonder whether anybody thinks there is any right or wrong any longer. It seems like right or wrong is what you want right to be and wrong to be. We become that relative in terms of our understanding. But not with God. God is always right. So God never says, well, go ahead and yell at your kids today. No, it's not right. He just wouldn't do that. And God doesn't say, go ahead and hoard your possessions and forget the poor. No, it's not right. He wouldn't do that because the standard of what is right is always God. And this gets confusing to us because just our inclination to look up to people, we look at people and want them to be right all the time. So we have this expectation that is not met and we live with disappointment all the times because people fall short of our expectation. We want them to be the standard of right. There is one standard of right, and that's God. God is noble, right, pure, and good, as Paul says, all the time. The standard of right is God. He is right and he does right all of the time. Third, God's wisdom never changes. Theologians have a name for God, his omniscience, that is, his all-knowingness, that he's the God who knows everything. We live in the information age and it changes all of the time. Listen to this. In 2006, there were 2.7 billion, did you get that? 2.7 billion Google searches every month. In 2012, there were more than 100 billion Google searches every month. We live in a fast-changing information age. And it begs the question, where did we go for information before we had Google? You ever think about that? We were just generally an ignorant people. Really, most of the time, if not all the time. And now you can Google your ignorance and all of a sudden be informed and think you're smarter than you truly are. That's the changing world in which we live in. But this really blows your mind. Think about the richness and the vastness of the mind of God. All that God knows. Every new discovery, every fact from every realm, every aspect of existence from one discipline to another, from one world to another, from one eternity past to eternity future, is all held in God's mind in one moment with effortless ease. Because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Well, this is a God I want to know. And this is a God who wants to know me and us as we gather together. He sees it all. He knows everything and he knows what to do about everything. And that's called his wisdom. And his wisdom never changes. I love this about the God that we worship. He doesn't just see us from a distant place and not care about us. He sees us. He engages with us. He shares with us his very character gifts. And so wisdom is God's gift given to us, given to you, when you have the humility to go before God and ask him for it. It's God's wisdom that helps us navigate life. So if we're struggling about where to go in our life, we need God's wisdom for that. It's God's wisdom that helps us know what to do and what to be or how to be or what to say in a given situation. When we're confused and struggling with words, there is a source. It's called God's wisdom. And God's wisdom never changes. It's always available, always accessible to those who humble themselves in his presence and seek it. So if you need wisdom, he's the one you want to turn to. And fourth, and my favorite, I don't know if I should have a favorite, but I'm really glad for this. God's love for you never changes. Now you tell me if that's not a good news story. When people come and go, Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Man, do we need a solid place of love. You've heard me say this many times, that every little boy and girl and every grown man and woman have a primary need. Their greatest need is to love and to be loved. And God in his essence is love. God cannot not love. He just has to love and lavish people with love. And he does this all the time. We just need a solid place of love because of the fluctuating reality of relationships where love seems to come and to go. I remember some years ago going to opening fishing weekend with a good friend of mine up on Big Winnebogoshish, which is just outside of Grand Rapids here in Minnesota. It's known as Big Winnie. Anybody fish Big Winnie? Can I see your hands? Oh, good. It's a massive lake, isn't it? It's huge. This lake is huge. And you're out in the middle of the water and you don't see the shoreline sometimes. It's that big of a body of water. And for whatever reason, in our foolishness, we take a 16-foot little fishing boat out there. Because, you know, we're young guys at the time and thinking, no problem. And it's a beautiful day. The sun is shining till about 3 p.m. And a storm comes in suddenly and we're in the middle of the lake. It gets dark. And you think at first a little rain won't hurt you. But a lot of rain, a lot of wind, a lot of big waves in a 16-foot boat, no fun ride. I got sicker than a dog. I was hanging over the side of that boat, let me just say, more than once. I won't go into the details. It was not pleasant. And in my head, I'm thinking, where's the dock? Where is the dock? All I see is water. I don't see the dock. I want the dock. I don't care whose dock. I'm not looking for our dock. I'll take any dock. Let's get off of this water. And I have that picture for us as people that all of us are like a little boat in Big Winnie. And in our boat, all of a sudden, we're going along and it's beautiful. And a storm can just come up and surprise you. And when it hits you, man, you need a dock that you can count on. And no human being can give you that dock. If you think they can, you're really setting yourself up for heartbreak. People can love you, and they will. And you can love people, and you will. But they're not your dock. You'll find that love fluctuates for various reasons. And because their love fluctuates like waves on Big Winnie, you got to remember that only God can be your constant dock. That He always loves you. He always prizes you. He always cherishes you. He's always thinking of you. You're on His heart all the time. I love that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and with pen in hand, he wrote these words for Christians of every generation to see and read. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced, I just even love how he starts, for I am convinced, all right, there's not a question in his mind, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither heights nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate it because God is always love. He's always faithful. He's always wanting to share. If we're willing to receive His love, we can receive it. So the best way to deal with a radically changing world is to hold on to an unchanging God whose character never changes. Otherwise, you're going to be in deep weeds. And then consider this. If God is never changing in His character, so is the case with Jesus Christ. But let me elevate. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And that hope never changes. It just doesn't. Let's read this together. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Politicians, they come and they go, don't they? Leaders, they rise and they fall, don't they? Administrations are ushered in and they're ushered out. And sometimes they do better and sometimes they do worse. But no politician is the hope of the world. Did you get that? No politician is the hope of the world. Don't look for the president of any country, including ours, or any other politician to be the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And you got to get to know Jesus Christ to have real hope in your life. Politics are really important. And it's good for Christians to get involved. But as a church, we're not in the politics business. We're in the Jesus business. So our hope lies in the work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross and in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so it is my prayer that this church will always be a Jesus church. That the pastor who preaches from this pulpit will always be a Jesus pastor. And that you as the people of Westwood will always be a Jesus people. And that the influence of the political force that will seek to take over pulpits in this country will cause us to begin to look to man, not to Jesus Christ for our hope. We need Jesus and He alone. Amen? Amen. Jesus is Lord, and His Lordship is the hope of every life. It's not people and it's not circumstances. You can see it from the everyday rhythm of life when we have these kinds of things. I get the relationship I want and then the person dumps me. Or I get the job that I want and then the company folds. Or I get the money I want, but then my health starts to go. And you'll notice this pattern in your life that people and circumstances have an ebb and flow in their presence, availability, and accessibility to you in your journey. In fact, I'm older now, so I've seen this pattern over a long period of time. And this is what I've observed in it. I didn't notice it in my 20s and 30s. And I will tell you that my life was marked with a lot of wishful thinking in those days. But I see a pattern far more clearly these days. And if you take the primary areas of life, let's say there are 8 primary areas of life, there's something like that. So, you know, it's family, it's faith, it's job, it's finances, it's health. You get my drift here. There's probably about 8 primary areas of life. Here's what I've learned. It seems to me that when you have a breakthrough in one of your primary areas of life, let's call them a cylinder of your life, and it starts to go really well, it seems like another arena of your life that was once going really well all of a sudden isn't. And in my journey of the years that I've lived, I don't think I've ever lived with all 8 cylinders working together. And it doesn't seem right or fair because I get excited about this breakthrough when all of a sudden this happens along the way. But that's the nature of the changing world in which we live. And it's a reminder for us to be on bended knee in an ever-changing world, to hold on to an unchanging God so we can be fixed and firm in the hope that he has for us. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Oh, treasure that. If by faith you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have the hope of glory in you. You don't have to look outside for it. No person can give it to you. You already have it through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of glory. And by faith, he's in you. And the Holy Spirit is mediating the very person of Jesus Christ and his hope in your life. So we keep looking for the outside to find hope when the hope is already on the inside. And the secret to living a life of influence is tapping in to the hope of glory, who is Jesus Christ, who is already in you. All the hope that you need for whatever you're going through in life right now in this given moment is in you if you have Jesus Christ in you. Isn't that great news? Hold on to the unchanging character of a God whose hope is always with you. The best way to deal with a radically changing world is to hold on to an unchanging God. He is the hope of the world, and that will never change. And consider this. The authority and relevance of the Bible does not change. Let's read this together. Isaiah 48. "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." And just listen to this, Psalm 119, verse 89. Listen. "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Doesn't that paint the picture for you? That God's word is God's gift that reveals to us who God is. There's something about the thoughts of God, the truth God proclaims, that is eternal. And information is not. Technical information is currently doubling every 2 years. Did you get that? Technical information is currently doubling every 2 years. That's how fast change is taking place. So that means a student getting a 4-year technical degree, for that student, half of what they learn in their first year is going to be outdated by their 3rd year in college. And as one who is a freshman who just came home from college on Friday night, I'm just ready to send a letter to his university to say, "I'd like half the tuition back, please." Because half that stuff is totally irrelevant and won't even be active by the time he graduates. You know, 4,000 books get published every day. We don't have a problem with facts. It's just hard to keep up with it all. But then there's this one book that's written by 40 authors over 1,600 years with one consistent theme that is sold more broadly, that is read more widely, that has stimulated more scholarship and study, that has influenced more people and changed more lives than any other book ever written. And that book is called the Bible. And you have one. If you've not taken off the shelf and just immerse yourself in it, I encourage you to do it because it's alive. It reveals to you so much. It speaks about our existence. It answers the 3 fundamental questions to life. Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? It tells us about who God is. It tells about history and how history has unfolded. It explains why Jesus Christ was revealed when he was revealed in the span of history. It talks about the future of the world and what's going to happen to it. It speaks with power and clarity and influence with no rival. It's God's word that cuts through the darkness. Don't you get stymied by all the evil in the world sometimes and just ask, why is all this darkness around us? Well, the scriptures clarify why the darkness is around us. It convicts us of sin, but then it offers us redemption. The Word reveals all of this. It comforts us. It gives us help and hope in time of need. It changes lives. It is our authority for life and faith and practice. It's what we turn to. It's why we preach from it and teach our children here and our student ministries from the Bible, because that's where hope is. That's where life is. And Jesus Christ in God is revealed through His Word. So the best way to deal with a radically changing world is to hold onto an unchanging God that's been revealed to you in the Word. Take your Bible and open it. If it's a bit dusty, just take the dust off. Open it and begin to read. Start in the Psalms. Start in John's Gospel and hear the story anew. It's true. It's alive. God is alive in what He's revealed to us. Delight in the Word of God. And consider this. The power of prayer does not change. 1 John 5:14. Read it with me, will you? This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears. You get that? We can approach God. We can ask God anything, and He hears it. Now, there is no other God in all of time that people have worshipped that makes Himself available like our God, who desires and delights to converse with us, to have good relationship with us. We have this internal need to connect with God and with each other. The power of prayer never changes. It's always been a steadfast gift to all who are seeking God and good communication in life. But human communication has changed a lot. You just look at teenage texting behavior. I choose the teenagers because they do it more than anybody. The Nielsen survey found that teens send an average, get a hold of this, of 3,417 texts a month. A month. And the survey revealed also that girls are more verbose than boys. Well, surprise. I'm just saying. That girls send almost 4,000 messages per month compared to 2,800 by the guys. Simply meaning that girls are better communicators than guys, right, ladies? Just looking for the upside of that fact. And there's all kinds of big debates about whether it's good or bad. If it goes on in the classrooms, which it does, texting, teachers go, man, is that good or bad? If it happens in church, which I notice it happens a lot. I see a lot. You won't believe the things I see. I don't say anything and I just keep going, but I see a lot that happens here. Is that good or bad? I don't know. You decide. You have to stand before God. Leave it there. I better be done soon. Let me keep going here. I got to tell you, this is kind of an interesting thing when I was reading about the good and bad of it. And this was written about recently, that there's this new ailment that's come from texting called, it's people hurting their thumbs because of texting. And I'm not kidding about this. There's, you know what tennis elbow is? You know, that got its name from a sport. Well, now there's this new, I guess you could call it a disease. I'm going to call it a disease because it needs treatment. It's called texter's thumbs. It's true. It's called texter's thumbs. And it's a problem to your thumb. Let me just say, what does all this texting go on? Let me get to the message. It's because we're hardwired to want to connect and to commune because we don't like to feel alone. That's what's behind it. See, the greatest form of connecting is not cell phones. It's not text messaging, but it's prayer. And it always has been. And prayer is instantaneous. You can do it wherever you are, at any time, 24/7. It has no physical boundaries, and it doesn't hurt your thumbs. You can just go to God in prayer anytime. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Always keep on praying. Always keep on praying. Because God gave it as a gift for us to experience the fullness of communion. The best way to deal with a radically changing world is to hold on to an unchanging God by connecting with Him through prayer. And He makes Himself available. He hears us. Keep on praying. And consider this, the human condition doesn't change. The prophet Isaiah said, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. In other words, he's saying, it all changes so fast for us as people. We think we're in control, and we're not in control. We want to be in control, but we're not in control. Are you familiar with Philip Yancey, the great author, contemporary author? He's one of my favorite authors. really a poignant kind of writer. He wrote a book many years ago called Disappointment with God. So if you've ever wrestled with disappointment with God, he just lays down a great biblical, theological, practical foundation to try to figure out that disappointment issue that you might have. But he writes columns all the time. I love reading about them. He wrote one recently, it was a couple of years ago, about his brother. His brother was a brilliant guy. In fact, he was a philosophy and piano major in college. And then he suddenly had these series of strokes, and his life changed just like that. One day he's talking about Nietzsche and Schubert, and the next day he's barely able to count to five. That's what happens to some of us. And so Yancey said about his brother that he tried Christianity and it didn't work very well for him. Partly because he felt that there was something in him that God would not forgive. So he just kept his distance from God all of his life, really, up until this given point. And this is what Philip writes. It's really quite poignant. He says, "In the ICU, though, he squeezed my hand tightly every time I prayed in his ear. Often tears ran down his immobile face." You know, for a guy who, as long as he was in control, kept God at bay and at a distance, didn't feel the need for God, didn't think God would even welcome him because of his own stuff and his own sin in his life. But when his brother leans over in the ICU and whispers a prayer in his ear, he squeezes his hand and he's moved because he's awakened to a new reality that this life is fragile. It comes and it goes. And there must be something else, and thank goodness there is. God. The human condition, its glory and its tragedy, does not change. It's a strange thing. We learn how to split the atom, and then we figure out how to use it to kill people. Or we invent the internet, and then we figure out how to scam people. And so every increase in knowledge or power that increases our ability to do good also increases our ability to damage other people. And we keep living with this illusion that there will be a solution to the human condition that comes about when there's more education or more prosperity or more tolerance. If we could just get along with each other and we could just tolerate and love each other more, it would all get settled out. Or more education or more medicine, that would fix everything. But it doesn't fix us because it's not the problem. We want it to be the problem. It's not the problem. The problem got named a long time ago. Read this with me, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's the reality. We're sinners. We're marred by sin. But we're remade by God. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So if you don't think you're a sinner, then you don't have a need for a savior. And God didn't have a reason to send Jesus Christ because he came as a savior to cover our sin. So on Calvary's cross, he would take upon himself your sin and my sin and grant us his righteousness so we could stand in the presence of God and commune with joy and freedom and life and hope, the very longing of our soul. Sin doesn't appear to be fading anytime soon. We're sinners in need of a savior every day. That's all of us. So it leads to one more thing that does not change. The mission of the church does not change. These are the last words of Jesus. This is what God asks us to do if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." I am with you always to the very end of the age. If we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and most of you have, then he tells us our purpose. In fact, our purpose has been the same for all of us from the beginning, and that is to know him and to make him known. He tells us to go make disciples. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you know somebody, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a son or a daughter, a colleague or a friend who do not know the love of Jesus Christ in their life, all of you would raise your hand. But do you see that God has strategically positioned you and purposed you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ,
to help them see they can have faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it works. That's how God designed it. This morning after the 8:30 service, I had an 18-year-old young man come up. First of all, surprised me. It was after the 8:30 service. He's 18. Surprised me. He came to Christ as Savior at our Easter services this year. And we've been staying in touch with each other. The young guy's just over the top, filled with joy. He's in the Word of God for the first time in his life, and it's making sense. And he comes down and he shows me his phone because he received a text message from a good friend. And this is how 18-year-olds communicate. He shows me his phone. And I'm reading it, and the story of his good friend is there before me as he says, "I look at your life, and your life has changed so much. You're so joyful. You make me feel so loved. And you told me about the Bible. So I went and got a Bible. I'm reading the Bible for the first time in my life." We are called to know Him and to make Him known. That's our mission. And if you don't know Him, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and confess your sin, knowing that He will forgive you your sin and allow you to enter into the fullness of His joy. I want us to sing about that, but before we do, let's first pray together. Would you stand and receive this prayer? Your word makes clear, O Lord, that the best way to deal with a radically changing world is to hold fast to You, our unchanging God. And all of us in this room live in a world where we're facing relationships and financial realities and emotional hardships and health problems that we cannot control. And everything in us wants to, and we cannot control it. Change is everywhere. But You are the God who does not change. And so we put our hope and our trust in You and You alone. And before we leave this place, we raise our voice to confess to You that we know You are the God who is unchanging. Hear our worship and our praise and guide our lives to the end that You will be the one who receives glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.